Well, good morning. Happy Father's Day to those of you who are online, those of you who are here. You know, the last two Sundays, last Sunday and this Sunday, are kind of special days for our church. Last Sunday, it was actually a year ago when we started in-person services again. Okay, so exactly a year ago, last Sunday. And that's awesome. And today is exactly a year ago when Pastor Dave and Rebecca came and spoke for the call. And so I think it's been a good year. Yeah, but I might be a little biased, but I think it's been a good year. And God has done some great things. I remember those early days when we opened up and we actually had to import a worship team. And now to see all of these amazing young people up here leading us in worship every week, and what a blessing that is for them to come and serve us in that way. And they just love Jesus. That's just one of the characteristics of our worship team, is they just love Jesus and they love worshiping Jesus. And so God is good and God's been faithful. We're in Philippians today, chapter 4, verses 1 to 9. And this book has been, for me, it's been kind of eye-opening to study it and go through it again. And I've read it many times and I've preached it many times. But to be able to go through it and again see some of the themes that just keep being repeated over and over and over throughout this book. And Paul does that just because we forget, don't we? We forget so quickly and we forget so easily, and it just seems that you know, we're in the lobby and somebody gives us their name and 30 seconds later we have to ask them what it is again. I love Name Tag Sunday, you know, it just because you can look. But we forget so quickly and we forget so easily lots of things, and things that we learn in church and we go home and the busyness of the week, and it kind of robs some of that out of our brain, and we need to be reminded of it over and over again. And in this passage, Paul really goes back, I think, to four themes that he has spoken about throughout this book, and he reminds them again. He encourages them. And that's kind of a key word today. It was used earlier in the service, that he encourages them in these areas. It's fascinating to look at this and just to see that encouragement. And encouragement is such an important thing. The word encourage means to give courage. And so when we encourage someone, we are really speaking courage into their life and encouraging them forward and encouraging them onward in their faith, in their walk with God, in their relationships with each other. And so this morning, I really want to talk about encouragement, and I want to speak in four areas of encouragement that really are some of the recurring themes in this book. Our text is from Philippians chapter 4, verses 2 to 9, and I'll just read that for you here. You can follow it along. I think it's going to be on the screen, and if you have your devices or if you have an old-time Bible, you can follow along with those, and you will find it there. I plead with Yodia, and I plead with Syntyche to be of the same mind in the Lord. Yes, and I ask you, my true companion, help these women since they have contended at my side in the cause of the gospel, along with Clement and the rest of my co-workers whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again. Rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything. But in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Whatever you have learned and received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice, and the God of peace will be with you. I mentioned that there are four encouragements in here, or at least four. We could probably pick a few more out in this passage, but I've kind of lumped them, pardon me, into four different specifics. First of all, there is an encouragement towards unity. How often has that word showed up in the study of this book? Over and over and over again, it seems like Paul addresses issues of disunity. But can you imagine the situation here that comes up? And you have to remind yourself that this book was probably meant, or this letter, which is, it's really a letter that Paul writes to a Philippian church that he planted. This letter was probably read in church on Sunday morning. And imagine if you were either Yodia or Syntyche. And you're sitting there in church, and because you're mad at each other, one's sitting on this side and one's sitting on this side, and when you go out the lobby, you make sure you walk out different doors to get outside, and Paul addresses the issue, and he says, Mary and Sally, get it together. Can you imagine if those were your names that Paul calls out in this letter and says, get it together? Now, the interesting thing is here, Paul doesn't say what the difference is about. Paul doesn't say what caused the division. Paul doesn't say whether one was right and the other one was wrong. In fact, he says you're both wrong. He talks about them as people who contended side by side with him in the faith. That word contend is really a military term, which says, when we went into battle, you were right there with me. He's talking about when they planted the church. He said, you were right there with me. We were working side by side. Now you can't get along. You've allowed something to come between you. And then he says to the rest of the church, Clement, and the rest of you, help them. Don't let this continue. Don't let this keep going. Because unity is such a significant part in the life of the church. I plead with Yodia and I plead with Syntyche to be of the same mind in the Lord, he says. Come together. Come together and find that place that you once had in the work of God. Larry Osborne, who wrote a book called The Unity Factor, says that unity is one of the most important and significant things in a church in order for it to move forward and in order for it to grow and do well. Unity is so important. Now we have ideas of what unity are. We sometimes think unity is sameness, that we all have to be the same, that we all have to think exactly alike, that we all have to act the same way. But unity is far from sameness. In fact, unity is best found in diversity. Unity is best found in a place where there's diversity, where everybody is different and everybody brings their gifts together. One of the things I love about our church is that our church is ethnically diverse. A friend of ours was attending our church some time ago, and after church she said to me, your church looks like the United Nations. And I thought, what a great compliment for our church. What a great thing to say about our church is that our church is diverse. That there are people from different races, people that come from different stations in life, male, female, old, young, in between. That this is just part of the strength of our church. It's not a weakness in our church, it's a strength. Diversity is sometimes seen as a weakness. But the Bible talks about the fact that diversity is a strength to us. We all have, it talks about different gifts. Different callings, different ways of using those gifts. It talks about the fact that we have many parts, but we have one body. This diversity is seen in so many places. Husband and wife, different, but come together to form a unit. We see the physical body, all the different parts of the body that work together. And when we see the parts of the body not working together, then we have a problem. But when we see them working together, we have this incredible unity. If I knew much about music, I would go to the piano over here and I would hit some notes. And all of those notes sound different, but they create harmony. They create a chord. They create something that sounds good when they're sounded together. And when we as a church sound together, When we all use our gifts, our different gifts, when we all use our different passions and callings, when we all use the things that God has put into us uniquely and come from our different perspectives, and we use all of that in order to come together with one purpose, one desire to see God lifted up, to see the church grow, to see health come to the body. When we use all of those different gifts and we come together in unity, it does an amazing thing for us. Unity is so important, far more damaging than anything people outside of our church can do to APA is things that we inside the church can do to our church by creating discord and division. Nothing out there can really hurt us as much as what we do in here when we divide and create disunity. Psalm 133, verses 1 to 3 says, "How good and pleasant it is when God's people live together in unity, for there the Lord bestows his blessing." In Romans chapter 15, verses 5 to 6, we read, "May the God who gives endurance and encouragement give you the same attitude of mind, complete unity together toward each other that Christ Jesus had, so that with one mind and one voice you may glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." Unity does not mean we look the same, we act the same, we do the same. We are stronger together when we use our differences to bring glory to God. And that's what unity does. It brings glory to God. Division hurts the cause of Christ and the testimony of the church, but unity brings glory to God. When we can take our differences and use them as strengths, it's amazing what God can do through all of that. We're in this visioning process right now. You saw the announcement about the vision gatherings, and what we're doing is meeting with different parts of the church. Well, Pastor Dave is. I say we kind of as the collective we, okay? But what we're doing is meeting with different parts of the church and seeing, you know, what do you have to bring? What do you have to bring to the overall vision of the church? And how can we care for you? And when we put all of that together, we form one church. We're not trying to form four or five or six different churches. We're trying to form one church that moves together, united in the cause and purpose of Christ in this community. So the first encouragement is an encouragement toward unity. And I want to encourage you toward that as well. I want to encourage you. We all have differences. We all have different opinions. I think the last 2 years have showed us that some of these differences can divide us, even inside the church. But I want to encourage you to put those differences aside. It doesn't mean you have to agree on everything, but it means that we don't allow our differences to divide us and to separate us and to say, well, I'm not having anything to do with you because you believe different or you see different than I do. First encouragement is encouragement toward unity. The second encouragement is toward rejoicing. Rejoicing. Philippians 4:4, "Rejoice in the Lord always. I'll say it again, rejoice." My wife has this sign, and I think you have a picture of it that can go up on the screen. "Today I choose joy." And she got that somewhere, I don't know, years ago. And it sits on the dresser in our house, in our bedroom. And every morning when we get up, kind of, we see that. And you know how you see things like that, but you take them for granted, but every once in a while, you notice them again. Maybe on days when you really need it, you notice it again. But this is the perspective with which she lives her life. "Today I choose joy." And she kind of she made that a motto, and somebody saw this and gave it to her that "today I choose joy." Can I tell you something? There is lots of stuff in the world to be grumpy about. And if you want to be grumpy, you have lots of fuel. If everything else fails, there's always the government. You know? Or the weather. Well, the weather, yeah. The weather this year, particularly the weather. There's lots of things that we can choose to be grumpy about. You know, even in church, the music's not right. It was too loud. It's too quiet. The person sitting near me had too much cologne. Whatever. There are lots of things for us to complain about and to be grumpy about. And I understand that old ears have trouble with some, with either too loud or too quiet. I understand allergies. I understand all of those things. But Paul writes here to this church who's going through division, going through some challenges. They're Christians living in a pagan world. He says, today I want you to choose joy. He says, rejoice in the Lord always. I'll say it again, rejoice in the Lord. Do you know that rejoicing is a choice? It doesn't come automatic necessarily. It doesn't come just because, you know, all of a sudden I feel like rejoicing. Joy does not come just because that we suddenly have this burst of joy overwhelm us. Joy comes because we choose to focus on that which produces joy in us. And particularly here, he doesn't say rejoice in your circumstances. He doesn't say rejoice in how good things are going or how well things are going. He says rejoice in the Lord. And that is something that we always have an opportunity to rejoice in. Or someone we always have an opportunity to rejoice in. We can always rejoice in the Lord. We can always find our greatest joy in Him. When we begin to think of all that He has done for us, when we begin to think of all of the blessings He's poured into our lives, when we begin to think of all the good things He's done in our lives. The old hymn says, count your blessings. The new chorus says, the goodness of God, sings about the goodness of God. Doesn't matter whether you sing old songs or new songs, that they all tell us to rejoice in God and to find our greatest joy in Him. God is always good. Amen. God is always good. And we can always find joy in Him. We can always rejoice in Him. We can always look to Him and know that our joy can be made complete in Him. We can find our greatest joy in Him. When circumstances are rough, rejoice in the Lord. When challenges are great, rejoice in the Lord. When groceries cost more than they've ever cost, rejoice in the Lord. When gas is going through the roof, rejoice in the Lord. I didn't say it was easy, but I said it's what we need to do. We're encouraged toward that. We're encouraged toward that. Sometimes choosing joy is difficult, but Paul says that we are to find our joy not in our circumstances, but rather in the Lord. In Him we find an unchanging source of peace and happiness and contentment. And while circumstances in life are always changing, the Lord is a secure place and our constant presence. So often we try to find joy in things that don't produce joy. But we know that when we rejoice in the Lord, He is the one who always produces joy or causes us to find joy. 1 Thessalonians 5:16 says, rejoice in the Lord, pray continually, give thanks in all situations, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. These are things we choose to do, not things, as I said earlier, that come naturally, but these are things that we choose to do. We choose to pray, we choose to give thanks, and we also choose to rejoice or to find our greatest joy in the Lord. Paul encourages the church to rejoice. I want to encourage you to rejoice. Next time you're tempted to complain about something, even if you catch yourself in mid-sentence talking to a friend of yours and you're complaining about something or upset about something, stop yourself and say, but God is good. But God is good. And then leave that thing behind you were complaining about and continue to celebrate the goodness of God and rejoice in Him. The third encouragement is toward things that bring peace. I had opportunity 2001, somewhere in there, to make two trips to Russia, to Moscow and to some of the little outlying communities around there. I'm not a world traveler. You know, I get more than 50 miles from home and I get a little nervous, you know. Some of you, you love going to strange places. I'm not so good at that. And in Moscow, there were lots of things that could disturb my peace. We arrived late at night, and then our hosts decided that they needed to introduce us to everybody in Moscow. And so we went from one place to another, to another, to another, meeting people we had never met before, who spoke a language I didn't speak, who I didn't know at all. And it was very easy for me to get a little anxious inside. But the things that gave me peace were, I had a great interpreter. I had met the person who was the leader over there. I went with somebody else. And so I pursued those things. I focused on those things. I rested in the fact that they knew where they were driving in this city of 10, 11, 12 million people. I trusted in the things that would bring me peace. And as Christians, I believe we need at times when we are feeling anxious to go to the things that bring us peace. What are the things that bring you peace in your life, in your relationship with God? What are the things that cause you to experience peace? Paul says in Philippians 4:6, do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And then in verse 7, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Just a verse or two earlier, he says, the Lord is near. What brings you peace? Well, I think recognizing that the Lord is near. I think praying in all kinds of situations, letting our requests be known, presenting our requests to God. What brings you peace? One of the things I love doing is going to YouTube and just turning on some great music. Good Christian music that encourages and builds and strengthens. I have some favorites that I go to. The song I mentioned, The Goodness of God, I love playing that. But what it does is it calms me. Sometimes in the middle of the night, I can't sleep. I'll get up 2-3 in the morning. I'll go and turn on YouTube and put my hearing aids on, which have Bluetooth, so I can tune into the music without waking up my wife. And I'll listen to people just singing these songs, Jireh, Goodness of God, I Love You More. Music that just calms my spirit, calms me, and brings me peace so that I can hopefully crawl back in bed or sit back in my recliner and go back to sleep. But what are the things that bring us peace? Paul says here that praying, giving thanks, praying sort of unloads us, unloads our burdens onto someone else who's greater than us. Giving thanks is so important because what giving thanks does, it's more about what it does for us than what it does for God. Giving thanks reminds us of all of the things that God has done in our lives and how faithful he's been and how good he's been. Giving thanks is so important. It's not just saying thank you to God because he wants to be thanked. No, giving thanks is more about us recognizing the blessings and the goodness of God in our lives and expressing that to God and saying, God, here are the things you've already done, which gives me confidence that whatever lies ahead of me, you can look after that too. Giving thanks is so important. What all of this does is it really shifts our focus. When we remind ourselves God is near and when we pray, it shifts our focus from our problems and our situations to our God, who is bigger than our problems and our situations. And don't you just sometimes need to lift your eyes a little bit? You know, we look here and we see all of the stuff around us, and we look up and we see the God who is faithful in every situation. And how good he is. How good he is. And the peace of God which transcends all understanding. I don't know why I should be at peace in this situation, because my problems haven't gone away. But the peace of God comes What are you doing to bring peace, to bring yourself to a place of peace? Stressing, worrying will never cause you to have peace. No matter how long you stress and worry and fret, it'll never bring you to a place of peace. Avoiding your situation won't bring you to a place of peace. But when we lift that situation up to God, we can have a peace that we really don't understand why we're at peace in the midst of that situation, but we are. And we know it's because God is with us and God is at work in our lives. His peace will come. His peace will come. He sends His peace. It guards our hearts and minds. Paul, in writing to these believers, encourages them toward the things that bring peace rather than the things that produce anxiety in our lives. We live in a world that's not necessarily a peaceful place right now. But in the middle of it, we can move towards a place of peace and know we have peace. The last encouragement in this passage is encouragement toward good thinking. Maybe you've heard the expression, change your thoughts, change your life, or good thinking leads to good living. I think this is very much in keeping with what Paul writes here to the Philippian believers. And I think if we want to move toward greater unity, if we want to choose to rejoice, if we want to move to greater places of peace in our lives, it really begins in our thoughts, doesn't it? It really begins in our thoughts. What is it that you're thinking? What is it that you're thinking? Okay, what are you focusing your attention on? Where is your mind going? Paul writes in Philippians 4, 8 and 9, finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice. Here's that thing that Pastor Dave talked about earlier, about the fact of looking at people who have lived their Christian lives well. He says, whatever you've seen in me. I would encourage you, and I am just blessed by the number of young people in this church, young adults, youth, young people. But I would encourage you, especially as younger people, find yourself role models in our church and begin to imitate some parts of their lives. It's great that we say, well, Jesus is my role model, but he doesn't always have skin on. And sometimes we need people with skin on. And I want to encourage you to find people that you know have lived the faith well, and I want to encourage you to follow their example in living their faith well. Or follow their example in raising their families. Or follow their example and go pick their brain, you know? Go ask them a question. Go say, well, how did you do this? How did you raise your kids to serve God? How did you stay faithful in the church all of these years? How did you do life? How did you stay at your job? Imitate people. Paul says here, the things that you saw in me, put into practice. So he's saying, I'm willing to be a role model for you. But he says, think on these things. Think on these things. Just a couple of things. One, take charge of your thoughts. Here's the list of the kind of things you should think about. When your thoughts start to wander, when your mind starts to go, then just take charge of your thoughts and shift what you're thinking about. It's easier for you to say when my mind races in the middle of the night, hey, my mind races in the middle of the night too, okay? But sometimes I just have to, well, there's a scripture actually in 2 Corinthians 10:5. It says we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. We have the ability to take captive our thoughts. We have the ability to change our thinking, to think differently, to when our minds are racing in one direction, to consciously shift and think about whatever is lovely, whatever is good, whatever is true, whatever is pure, whatever is right, whatever is good, to shift our thinking to those things instead of the stuff that our mind is racing about. Good living starts with good thinking. And then put it into practice. Good thoughts are of little value until we take those thoughts and put them into practice. I can think about going for a walk all day long. And that's a good thought. But until I put my shoes on and head out the door, that thought is totally useless. And we can think about the goodness of God, and we can think about the fact that, you know, I need to present this to God. I need to talk to God about this. And we just keep, you know, stressing and worrying, and we never really talk to God about this. But he says, whatever you've seen, anything, any of these things that are praiseworthy, he said, think about them and then put them into practice. It's only in the doing of it, James says, that we are blessed. It's not in the thinking of it, it's in the doing of it that we are blessed and that we find strength and help in our daily living. The blessing is found there in the doing. We are called to be people who put what we think or what we believe into action. Earlier we read that the peace of God would be with us in our anxious moments. Now Paul takes it a step further, and he states that not only will we experience the peace of God, but we will also experience the God of peace. That the God of peace will be with us. Not just his peace will be with us, but he himself will be with us in these times and in this way. We're not doing this alone. Some of the times in the middle of the night when I'm awake and my mind races, I just start to pray. It's amazing how quickly I can fall asleep when I pray. When we were first, can I tell you a little story? My time is gone, but when we were first married, we were like many, we had this, you know, we were just going to be people of God, and we were going to pray together every night before we fell asleep, and we made this mistake of praying together while we were lying in bed. And my wife would wax eloquent in prayer, and all of a sudden she'd hear me snoring. And it would get one of these, and then she'd roll over and we'd both try to go to sleep. So that may not be the best place to pray, okay? That may not be the best place to pray. I don't even remember why I said that. Oh, you're not alone. In the middle of the night, senior moment there, eh? But I can get away with it. But you know, when your mind is racing, start to pray. And you go, but my thoughts keep interrupting my prayer. That's fine. Keep coming back to your prayer. Keep coming back to your prayer. Keep coming back. And maybe you can only get out one sentence before your mind goes somewhere else. And as soon as that's done, come back and continue the next sentence in praying. And God will bring his peace, but also God will bring his presence to us. We're not doing this alone. Band, will you come back up? I'm going to ask the prayer team if they will come forward as we wrap this up today. We live in a challenging world. It's challenging at home. It's challenging at work. It's challenging at church. We live in a challenging world. But the truth is that we have encouragements forward that help us. We are encouraged toward unity. We're in this together. We're all different, but we're all needed. We're all a little bit strange, but we're all needed. And coming together in unity is so important. We are encouraged to rejoice even when circumstances are difficult, to choose joy. Not in our circumstances necessarily, but to choose joy in the Lord, to rejoice in the Lord. We all tend to be stressed out at times, but we are encouraged toward the things that bring us peace. Praying, thanksgiving, knowing that God is near. Those are the things that can bring us peace. We are encouraged to think about the right things and then to put them into practice. And when we do, we will not only experience the peace of God, but we will also experience the God of peace who will be with us. Could you stand together with me as we close and Kayo and the team lead us in a song? I want to encourage you, if you need some encouragement prayed into your life today, okay? If you need some encouragement prayed into your life, Maybe unity, maybe peace, maybe rejoicing, maybe about your thinking, maybe about a lot of other things. You need some encouragement prayed into your life. Somebody to give you courage in prayer. I invite you to come. These are good people up here who will pray with you, pray for you. I invite you to come. You'll get your dad's root beer on the way out. It'll still be there. But I invite you to come and allow the God of peace to come and minister into your situation. Can I pray first? And then the team will lead us. Father, thank you so much for what you have promised to do in Christ for us. Thank you so much for the encouragement you bring through your word, through your promises, through your presence. Thank you that we can be encouraged today, that we can move forward in unity, in peace, in rejoicing, and in our thoughts. Father, we thank you that you are present today to do that. In Jesus' name, amen.